Again, reminder that I'll be taking my trip on 23rd of May. So Mr. Holder will begin teaching the next Sunday after I leave. Let's pray. Most gracious and eternal Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness and your love. Thankful for the way you have shown your grace to each and every one of us. In many ways that we can never imagine or conceive of, you've been faithful, God. We thank you. Above all, thank you for our Savior, who through his work on the cross made it possible that we will spend eternity with you, but beginning from this planet, to see your faithfulness, to enjoy you fully. We therefore pray, as we have gathered together, that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding as we study through your word. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We get now to Genesis chapter 26, verses 7 through 11. By way, so you remember, if we title that, it will be Isaac repeats his father's lie. Isaac repeats his father's lie. One of the things that we will try to do is remember briefly where we have been. We started with Genesis 26, 1 through 6, where God instructed Isaac not to go to Egypt, rather to go to Gerar, in where he will preserve him in terms of the famine that was in Canaan. Contrary to his father, Abraham, who had to go to Egypt in order to be preserved. Again, we noted that God reiterated, the Lord Jesus Christ reiterated the promise he gave to Abraham, to his son Isaac, and told him this, that because his father obeyed, therefore, there are many promises that will be continued to him. And that launches us to 2 weeks of studying on the topic obedience, for which by now, I believe everyone here is saturated with the understanding that the only way to have a meaningful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is by obedience to his word. One of those applications that I think every parent should understand clearly, and every mother should understand clearly, and that is this: if you want your children to be blessed, you must obey God's word. Because that is the greatest way that you can pass your blessings to your children, is if you live an obedient life as a Christian woman. And when you do so, of course, also a Christian man, when you do so, you are guaranteed by God's word that your children will be blessed. This is an assurance. And therefore, I emphasized last week, if you love your children, and many do claim to do so, but claiming it and doing it is a different thing. In my opinion, there is only one way that any parent can show his or her love for the child, and that is in the spiritual. If you neglect that, you can do all other things in the world. You don't mean anything in the world, because you have neglected the most important thing. The most important thing a parent can do in order to bring about blessing to his children is in the spiritual. So, if you love your children, then I would suggest that you channel them in the spiritual. Because when you do, you are going to leave them the greatest inheritance that money can ever buy. Man cannot buy those kind of things. So, with that in mind, we now move to Isaac repeating his father's lie in Genesis 26, verses 7 through 11. See, Isaac, on moving to Gerar, in accordance to the Lord's instruction, repeats the same failure of his father, Abraham, in that he put his wife in danger. However, the Lord in his grace, and because of his promise to through him, intervened and protected Isaac and Rebekah. Now Isaac's failure, his lie, and the Lord's intervention are all described in verses 7 through 11 that read as follows. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is faithful, she's beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife? Why did you say, 'She's my sister'?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now the similarities of what is described here with the experience of Abraham in the same land of Gerar, as was studied in detail in Genesis 20, have caused many critics of the Bible to consider the events recorded here as a legend of the original story that took place with Abraham. Of course, some of the critics take the narrative of this chapter as the original, and that of Abraham was a derivative of this chapter. It is not really our interest to spend time with such issues that add nothing to the narrative. My position is always quite simple, and that is this. If a person wants to criticize the Bible, then that person is not serious about knowing what God has to say. For you see, it is only the Bible that gives us the most objective revelation of God to man. To me, the Bible is the infallible word of God. Furthermore, it is arrogance on the part of man to suppose that he knows better than the original human authors of the scripture. That's why some say, "Well, the apostles should have said this, or the Moses should have written it this way." Now, that to me is the quintessence of arrogance in the human mind. So, because these people are trying to criticize what already has been written. So as the Bible is the infallible word of God, therefore, what we do is we just simply analyze the passage, unless there are some textual problem. Other than that, we try to analyze the passage and ignore all those raving things that the critics go about with the Bible. And so that is the same approach we use in this passage. Isaac, in moving to Gerar, is exactly where the Lord wanted him to be. In effect, he has obeyed the Lord's command. However, the fact that he's exactly where God wants him does not shield him from temptation. Now, I want us not to forget, though, this very fact. Being where God wants us to be does not shield us from temptation. In fact, sometimes it exposes one to temptation. Now, it is God's will for us to be in the sphere where the Holy Spirit controls us, but the more we struggle to remain in that domain, the more Satan will try to pull us out of that domain through the various temptations. Isaac, no doubt, faced many temptations, but this section, at least in this section, his temptation comes in the form of a question, as is in the first expression of verse 7, where it says, "When the men of that place asked him about his wife." Now, on the surface, this question reported here may not appear to be a temptation, but it is, because of the answer that Isaac gave. A temptation is usually that which places two alternatives before us, to choose one which is right or to choose that which is wrong. These are always the two alternatives in temptation. Whenever we choose what is wrong, then we have given in to that temptation. So Isaac was faced with a simple question that left him with two options. Say what is true or lie. The answer that Isaac gave indicates that he failed the temptation. His answer is given in the next expression of verse 7, where he says, "She is my sister." Now the word sister is a translation of a Hebrew word, akhot. Akhot. A-C-H-O-W-T-H. Akhot. Well, truly this Hebrew word has several meanings. It means sister, right? But it also means a relative. It can mean a bride or a beloved one. So, most times, sister can be used. You find out in some other parts of the world where if somebody says, "This is my sister," doesn't always mean the same father and mother or even a half-sister. They don't mean that. But in the same way in the Hebrew, sister could be used for a half-sister. That is one, the same father but different mother. But it can also be used for a close relative and for a woman sharing the same nationality as a man. So a man from one nation can call a woman from the same nationality a sister. And that would be a formal way of speaking in the ancient world, at least at that time. Now Rebecca, though, is Isaac's cousin. That, in a sense, she could be described as his sister, since this Hebrew word is used to describe a female relative. But Isaac's answer is designed to mislead the men of Gerara as to the true nature of his relationship with Rebekah. It is for this reason that his reply is a lie. If it wasn't that really he was that Rebekah was a wife, the statement would have been true. Because you can call somebody who is a sister, even though you don't have what we call, don't have the same mother or the same father, or something like that. But in his case, he was just misleading. And that's what lie is. Lie is always something people say or do to mislead others. Now the reason Isaac lied was because he was afraid of being put to death. As in the second sentence of verse 7 indicates, where he said, he thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca, because she is beautiful." Now the word thought does not appear in the Hebrew text, but it is used in many of the modern English versions to communicate that this sentence expressed the thinking of Isaac. For you see, a literal translation of this sentence is as follows from the Hebrew. This is the way it comes from the Hebrew. "For he was afraid to say, 'My wife,' lest the men of the place kill him on account of Rebekah, because she good in appearance." That's where it goes in the Hebrew. "She good in appearance." Now fear is often the reason we lie. By this I mean that we lie because we are afraid to injure someone's feeling, or because we are afraid to lose a benefit from a person if we tell that person the truth. However, Isaac lied here because of the fear of death. Now many of us may never lie because of fear of death as such. For in the day that we live, we are rarely faced with the question of dying because of telling the truth. Otherwise, a whole lot of people will not be on this planet today. Now this does not mean that this never happens where we may be faced with that situation. Now it won't surprise me that the way things are going in this country now, that some of us may be faced in a life or death situation with the question, "Are you a Christian?" Now, The intent of that, of course, will be that if the person answered yes, he will be put to death. Now we're thankful so far it hasn't happened, but we cannot guarantee that. Of course, even when I say that, we have to remember, I think most of you have forgotten that, if you remember that incident in Columbine, where the young lady was asked, "Are you a Christian?" And she said yes, and she was murdered. That's an example of that. But really what I'm referring to here is that which is occurring in many parts of the world today. The parts of the world, the Muslims have upper hands, and where Christians are being slaughtered because they admit that they are Christians. Now the situation with Isaac was a little bit different because he was facing death because of a beautiful woman. But many of these Christians in different parts of the world, the only crime that they have committed is that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are mocked, and before you know it, they are killed. Just for being believers. And in most cases, purposely will go around and ask them, "Are you a Christian?" If you say yes, they either kill you or target you, and before you know it, they kill that person. Now, thankful, in those kind of situations, though, this is one of the things that we all should also be thankful about is this. When Christians face persecutions of those kinds, their faith becomes more real to them. Now, as long as nothing challenges our faith, we cannot flatter it, so to say. We become sloppy. But once we begin to find things that threaten what we believe and begin to shake us up, then we will take more seriously that which we believe. So what I'm saying is, you may not be faced with it, with a question that will say, "Are you a Christian?" And you say yes, and you'll be killed. You may not. But then don't rule that out either, because we don't know what the future holds in this country. Now, Isaac's fear of being killed because of Rebekah was real, and not merely his imagination. He, after all, is a foreigner, with a beautiful wife, without any protection of the law, so to say. Therefore, if someone wants his wife, but wants to avoid committing adultery, he will want to find a way to kill Isaac. Now, there is another reason for believing here that Isaac's fear was real. It is because of the men's inquiry. Now, one will really have to wonder why the men of Gerara won't want to know anything about Rebekah's status, if not because they find her very attractive and possibly want to have some kind of sexual relationship with her. Now, Rebekah, at this point, was a mother of two sons who perhaps, as we have seen in the previous chapter, did not have the physical resemblance to their father. For you see, if Esau and Jacob looked like their father, it would have been quite odd for the men to inquire concerning Rebekah. Now, of course, we realize that it's also possible for the men of Gerara not to have paid any attention to the two sons because Isaac had servants and maids. So they could have assumed that Esau and Jacob were part of Isaac's servants. In any case, it must have been a well-known fact at that particular time that foreigners were often killed for their beautiful wives. Otherwise, Isaac would not have had this fear. Now, some scholars use this inquiry here, though, to suppose that this event took place before Isaac had any children. There is nothing in the context to suggest this. It is therefore better to consider this event as that which took place after the birth of Isaac's two sons. Even as we go through the rest of the story, there was nothing before Isaac gets out of the scene and Jacob becomes the centerpiece. We never hear any more thing about incident that will have led to us believing that these children were not in existence at that point. For in the case of Abraham, Isaac wasn't born. But then, right after that, Sarah got pregnant. So we know. But in this particular case, it's not We're not giving any information to that effect. Therefore, we believe that these two boys were already alive at that point. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the human author, has indicated to us that Isaac lied because he was afraid that he would be killed for the sake of Rebecca. However, there is something else that I believe the Holy Spirit expects us to see here. Not just the fact that he lied because of fear of death. It is one thing that I believe he wants us to see. It is Isaac's failure to exercise faith. That's one thing the Holy Spirit wants us to see. For, you see, fear ultimately is a sign of failure to exercise faith in God. That's what fear, after all, is. In the final analysis, it is our failure to exercise faith in God, His provisions, and His promise. Now, Rebecca became Isaac's wife because of God's provision. Now, the way that Rebecca was procured as Isaac's wife was clearly an indication that she was God's provision for Isaac. Therefore, Isaac should have realized that no power is capable of removing Rebecca from him. Furthermore, the Lord had just reiterated to Isaac the promise that was made to Abraham, and then added that he will be with Isaac, as we studied in verse 2 of this chapter. God promised, the Lord Jesus Christ promised him that. So it is Isaac's failure to claim this promise of protection that ultimately led him to lie about his relationship with Rebecca. So the point we seek to make is that when we lie, it is ultimately because we fail to trust the Lord and His promises. For you see, if the Lord intends to prosper us, no human being could stop it. So why would we be afraid of people to cause us to lie or to be false? Now the answer is that, of course, we have failed to understand God's promise. It is clear from the Bible that God truly promotes a person, and God also demotes a person. This we can infer from Psalms chapter 75. Psalm 75. Psalms chapter 75, we'll read verse 6 and 7. It says, no one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man. None. But it says, it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. So, true promotion must come from the Lord. Now, human beings, see how human beings are used as agents, they really come from God. Now, we should then emphasize that fear of man will usually then be a trap that will cause us to lie. And so, we should not be afraid of man and be false. In fact, the Bible tells us is we should endeavor to only be afraid of one person, God Himself. That's why our Lord said in Matthew 10, verse 28, Matthew 10, verse 28 says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This all is saying is there's no reason to lie to another human being. We need to be truthful. We're afraid that if we tell them the truth, if there's some benefit we get from them, we might lose it. Or, if we tell them the truth, They'll hate us or they'll be angry at us, and therefore, if it's a promotion, we will not receive it. No, you do that. Because the person you should be afraid of is God Himself. So if we remember this command, then when faced with situations that will cause us to lie, then we will not lie because of the fear of man. Now, in any case, Isaac's failure is not really the focus of this passage. Inasmuch as we can call it the theme that he lies. But beneath it, the focus is the goodness of God. God's goodness or grace to Isaac is revealed in the events that unfolded in the rest of this section. The first event is the observation of King Abimelech of Isaac's affection to his wife, as we read in verse 8. Where we're starting, Genesis 26. It says, when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. Now we do not know how long Isaac had been in Gerar when what is recorded in verse 8 took place. However, the expression "had been there a long time" is used to indicate that the event of verse 8 did not take place right away after Isaac moved to Gerar. Now it may seem insignificant to some that the Holy Spirit indicated that it was a long time after Isaac came to Gerar that this event took place. But I think that the Holy Spirit put this phrase for a definite reason. Otherwise, he wouldn't have described that time element. The reason to show that God protected Isaac for a long time so that no one took his wife in spite of his lie. That's the whole idea here. For you see, according to his fear, having lived there for a long time, it would seem that someone would have made a move to remove Rebekah. But this was not the case. Furthermore, if you recall that Abraham was not said to have been very long in Gerar before King Abimelech took his wife Sarah. You recall I explained something like in the ancient world, the king had the best of everything. So if someone had moved in as a foreigner had just moved in to stay, the world would go to the king and say, there is this people that just moved, that woman is dashing or whatever it is, dazzling type of personality, or she's so beautiful. Would you like to have her? And that's all that has to be said. And the woman will be taken to the king. So, but in this case, we get the expression, have been there for a long time, suggesting that God was in control here. Therefore, to show us that the Lord had protected Rebekah in spite of Isaac's lies, the Holy Spirit then calls the human author to tell us that even after Isaac had been there for a little while, no one had taken his wife. His fear, though real, did not come true. All because the Lord had protected Isaac and Rebekah. Now the point is that though not directly stated here in verse 8, verse 8 is really concerned with God's protection of Isaac. That's the issue. Now the event in question here is Abimelech's observation of Isaac showing some affection to his wife. As in that phrase where it says, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. Because they didn't have the word window in those days, but whatever the Hebrew word used means a hollow in the wall, which today we call a window. Now the word caressing is quite interesting because it's the Hebrew word tashaka. Tashaka. T-S-A-C-H-A-Q. In one way, A root part of this is where we get the word Isaac. It means to laugh, really, though, or to play. It doesn't mean to make mockery of somebody. In the form in which it appears in our text, what the Hebrew grammarians call PL, it means to jest, to make a sport, to toy with. These are the best meaning in this passage, or to make a toy of something. So Isaac was toying with or playing with Rebekah in a manner that a brother would not normally play with his sister. Now we do not know the extent of his playing or toying with Rebekah, so many of English versions have chosen correctly to translate this toying with Rebekah with the expression that will have some kind of sexual connotation, as in the NIV. In fact, one of the English versions went, in my opinion, as bold. As this is the way they translated, making love. That's the way today's English version translated Tashak. Well, the Hebrew text does not say this. All this says is that Isaac was toying with Rebekah in where describing this passage, he's just toying. Now the point is that the manner in which Isaac played with Rebekah will be that which will be unnatural to or for a brother to play with the sister in that fashion. So whatever it is something that definitely showed that even though this man, we believe at this time, he's probably over 60-something years, was quite affectionate towards the wife in the bedroom, in the closed doors.
Saying, I know you, a lot of people get carried away because of some of the things they show on TV and so on and so forth. And affections, generally, if you really have a normal sense, it's something you do in the private. And, you know, they show all these things and people hugging and kissing and all over the place, falling on the steps and so on and so forth. That's unnatural. The natural thing is supposed to be done in private, between a man and the husband. I mean, a man and the wife in their privacy. And if they do that right, they will forget all that outward show. In most cases, it doesn't mean anything, because most of them do that before they can hardly enter the house and close that door. They are putting their fighting gloves on. So it's not natural to do that. The best way is you do that behind closed doors. Show your affection to your husband or wife, whatever, in the closed doors. And that's the proper place to use. But of course, we have veered away from whatever that is natural these days and become so unnatural in many things we practice. In any case, when Abimelech observed the caressing of, or should I say, Isaac toying with Rebekah, he sent for Isaac in order to confront him. Now, his confrontation is recorded in verse 9. Because he's seen something that disturbed him. So, verse 9 tells us about this confrontation. So, verse 9 says, "So, Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, 'She is really your wife? Why do you say, she's my sister?' Isaac answered him, 'Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her.'" Now you can understand, I mean, then we wouldn't have things to deny this thing, that there was a reason for him here to be afraid. And generally in the ancient world, people had a different attitude about wives and children and so forth. And that's one of those things they have, all those stories about make-up things about if you were in a boat and you had your wife and your children and they are drowning, who are you going to save? You know, those kind of questions, because they think somewhere, somehow, in some cases, you shouldn't die for your wife. That's what some people think. But whether Isaac thought about that at this point, we don't know. All we know is that he realized that it wasn't the best thing at this point for him to die on account of the wife. For whatever reason, whatever he thought, we don't know for sure. But at least he figured that if he told a lie, he will live and not die.
Well, the king here was definitely angry and quite emphatic in his confrontation with Isaac concerning his claim of Rebekah being his sister. Abimelech simply stated, "She is really your wife." That's a statement of fact. Now, the word "really" is translated from the Hebrew word "ah." Okay. Ak. That word means surely or indeed. So that's the Hebrew particle, though, is used primarily for emphasis, although sometimes it may not be translated, depending on the context. Here, though, it is used for emphatic affirmation. In other words, you can almost notice some kind of tone change with Abimelech when he said this: "She is really your wife." More or less showing some kind of anger in him for the deception that at least he and his people have received. Well, its use then here suggests that Abimelech have confirmed a suspicion that he might have had concerning Isaac and Rebekah. You know, when they came in, he probably suspected. He began to say, "Well, that's strange for a grown man of that nature and a grown woman of that nature to be following the brother around." So he probably suspected, "No, that's to be something more than what he just told me or told us." So now he confirms it. And that's why his tone of voice changed. Now, there are things that when you deal with people, I'm not saying this that you should practice it, but if you're able to find out certain things and you have this conviction that somebody is telling you a lie, that's the way you can talk to the person and disorganize them. They don't know how to continue with their lie. It is something that you just have to pray that God gives you the grace to deal with people in that way. But there are times, you know, you can deal with people, even though they're lying. Once you ask them a question, they stop all their lying and begin to tell you the truth. But that's, you have to, again, ask God to give you the grace to know how to do that. Now, in any case, it is certainly that Abimelech had observed something. What he saw, we don't know. But because of the certainty of the way he said this, some commentators or scholars come out with this assertion that yes, he must have seen Isaac having sex with the wife. That's why he could be that emphatic in the Hebrew. Now, in any case, because Abimelech was certain, he put his question in such a way that Isaac could not deny, for he said, "Why did you say she's my sister?" Now, Isaac, in a sense, then admits that Rebekah is his wife. Nevertheless, he gives his explanation as to why he lied. In that phrase where he said, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Now, this time, Isaac did not lie because he gave his true reason for lying in the first place. So at least his second explanation is true. With Isaac admitting this lie and providing his explanation, the king then proceeded to show that he did not for one second appreciate the danger that Isaac had placed him and his kingdom. Not just him, but him and his kingdom. And that is verse 10, where he said, "Then Abimelech said, 'What is this you've done to us? One of the men
might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. That is what he said. He didn't say upon one person. He said us. That's the kingdom. The entire people. Now that's going to be quite important in the things that we're going to be explaining. Because it's not saying you will have brought guilt on that one man. It's saying us. A kingdom. Or a community. Well, there's one principle that we should learn about this verse that we're about to analyze before we do so. And it's a very simple principle, but one that most people don't remember, but one we all need to remember, and that is this. When we lie to someone, we actually hurt that person. When we lie to someone, we are hurting them. For you see, when we do not tell people the truth because we want to spare their feelings, we may be setting them up for great failure in life. Now there are a lot of, this has been almost a practice. People lie right and left. And and yet, when they do those lying, what they are doing is setting somebody up for failure. Let me illustrate what I'm saying here. These days, a lot of people are asked for job references, and some bosses will write this glowing thing about how wonderful this person is. And so the person going to hire them will say, well, if he's this good, I'll pay anything to get him. And when he does come, well, he doesn't perform quite what that person expected, guess who? Who is going to be hurt? The person that was lied about. Because he'll be under a pressure that ordinary he wouldn't have been under. If someone had just said, well, to tell you the truth, he's okay. He's not the greatest thing, but he's a good worker. If he's not a perfect worker, so to say, if there's not such a thing. But he's a good worker. I don't say that he's the best thing that comes around, but you can trust him to do certain things. Well, that's fine. But that's not what we get today. Most people will just tell you, make up stories and make somebody look good. And in the end, only to hurt the person. Now, the same thing goes in many, many other areas of life. Many people grow up at home hearing lies from their parents. By that, I mean, they keep praising them when in reality, they should have been telling the children the truth. So for the first time, a child leaves home, maybe goes to college, only to discover that what he or she thought she was, or he was, it's not really true. In that way, that child is hurt. So my point is this, is when we tell anyone a lie to protect their feeling, we're actually hurting them. Now I know if you tell people the truth, they get angry, but that's okay. When they cool off, that's fine. If they don't cool off, that's still fine. But one thing that you can be sure is you've praised the Lord for one thing, and you have really helped that person, because eventually that person will say, maybe after he or she gets settled, there may be some truth to what he just told me. And they begin to look deeper. And in that way, you may help the person. But if we just tell the person a lie to make them feel good, then to me, we may be actually hurting the person. So it comes to, it is a cruel thing, very wicked or cruel thing to lie to a person. In any case, there are two observations that we really need to make in connection with this verse. First of all, the king was concerned about his people, and rightfully so. Because he didn't say me, he said us. That means he and his people. So his concern is that one of his men, in ignorance, will have had sex with Rebecca, resulting in an adultery, of course. Now, in expressing his concern, he, in effect, confirmed the fear of Isaac, of his men killing him because of his wife. But there is something else that his concern revealed here. He recognized that it was wrong for a man to have a sexual relationship with another man's wife. That's something he recognized. Secondly, the statement, or the king's statement, of bringing guilt on the people suggests either that this was the very king who dealt with Abraham and suffered for taking Sarah, or if he was a son of that king, then his father had narrated the incident to him. So he would have realized how dangerous it is for a man to play with another man's wife. However, as we have indicated previously, I'm inclined to believe that it is the same king that dealt with Abraham. For you see, his reaction here to Isaac's lie represents that of an individual with real experience in the matter of taking a person's wife. See, there's a difference many times between hearing of something and actually experiencing it. A lot of people can tell you what they undergo. You hear it, it makes sense to you. But it is not quite the same if you have experienced it. In other words, if somebody says, this is something painful, don't ever try it, you will hear them all right, but it just doesn't ring that punch with it. But if you have experienced it, then of course, you will know to avoid whatever it is. Now, the other side, of course, there is the positive side. People can tell you all about how great our Lord is, how gracious He is. But if you've never really experienced the Lord in a very direct way, where He has shown you His grace in many, many ways, if you've never experienced that, then when you hear people talk about it, it just sounds, okay, yes, but it sounds like a tale. But if you have really experienced it, then you will understand when people tell you that, yes, if you be obedient to the Lord, you will see His faithfulness in every way. So this is one of the reasons I'm convinced he was the same king, because he had been beaten once, and that's why he reacted so vehemently and protested for Isaac's conduct. Now, in any case, this king realized what many people today fail to recognize, and that is that having sexual relationship with a married woman is very dangerous. Many people don't realize it. Otherwise, some of the things we hear will not hear it. But please don't know that the king used the expression, you will have brought guilt upon us. He realized that if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, he is not only hurting himself, but also the community in which he lives. That's what people don't realize. You know, they just think, oh yeah, they're just, you know, having affairs. No, that having affairs has some impact on the community. That's my point. That's what the king is expressing here. But people don't realize some of these things. Now, see, there are many communities that have so much divorce rate and suffer all several kinds of disaster due to the fact that idolatry has been tolerated among the people. The people don't have time to look at these things. So the sad fact is that people never really reflect to understand why the community has such, you know, some communities have such high divorce rates, or why some experience some unusual disasters. Now, so we cannot emphasize that it's really quite suicidal to commit adultery with a man's wife, and vice versa. If a woman commits adultery with another woman's husband, the fate is the same. In fact, I think of adultery with a married man or woman as having a loaded rifle pointed to one's head, which, with a slight push of the trigger, you blow that brain into pieces. That's the way I think about it. Of course, That's my crude way of describing the danger of adultery. But let the Bible give us a more refined way of describing it. Give it, make it quite poignant. And that is Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27, we'll go through 29. Excuse me. Now, here is God the Holy Spirit writing through the writer of the scripture. He says, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned?" Now that's an analogy. Now all he's saying is all building to, can a man commit adultery and not be hot? That's the issue here. But you think about it, how can you take some kind of fire or grilling or whatever, you take that coal and you dump on your clothes and you think you won't catch on fire. Verse 28 says, "Can a man walk on hot coals?" Now remember, this the picture being depicted here is having sex with a woman that is not your wife. He says it's like walking on hot coals. When I say a woman, I mean also vice versa, a woman who does the same thing. He says, without his feet being scorched. Then verse 29 gives us the conclusion. So, is he who sleeps with another man's wife? No one who touches her will go unpunished. Now, is that the word of God? I believe it is. If it is the word of God, he says, no one who does this will go unpunished. Again, I emphasize these things because we all human beings, we have a short-term memory. But God doesn't. And he's not like you and I. He knows the right time to bring about that punishment. So, a man or a woman may be involved in this waste an hour later, nothing happened. One week later, nothing happens. Oh, yeah, I got away with this one. No, you haven't. You just wait. Short of something gracious from God, when he will let loose this punishment, that person will not remember that he or she played with fire. And now God is bringing it back. That's it. That's his word. And that is why many communities at the present time are suffering, and they don't realize that, because it is acceptable. People talk about it, they know about it, but it's acceptable for a man or a woman to be having an affair, though married. People think it's acceptable. This passage says it's not. Now King Abimelech realized this danger, even though he did not have the book of Proverbs as we have it today. It is for this reason that he takes the next step that we read in verse 11. Verse 11 says, where we're starting Genesis, back to Genesis 26. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, Abimelech's order is quite simple. It's just anyone who touches Isaac and his wife, put him to death. Because touching the, if you touch the wife, you brought problem for the entire community. And so that's why he gives this instruction. By the way, you recall, even though we just use this illustration to talk about community, and some people will say, well, that's not really true. But let me explain this. Remember, for the cases that we have studied, when Abraham was in Egypt, when Pharaoh took the wife of Abraham, the entire palace suffered. It wasn't Pharaoh. And in this case, there was no sex yet. Just having her in that harem was enough to cause some tremendous problem for the entire harem, entire palace. Now, when Abimelech did the same with Sarah, well, things happened that affected everyone around him. So you see, it's not just one. And in either of course, in either of those cases, no sexual relationship actually took place. It's just having them there with eventually that intention. And look at what they paid for. Now, so Abraham, Abimelech here realized this. And so he gave this order to protect Isaac and the wife. So this order, coming from the king, is actually God's way of protecting Isaac and his family. So this really is the second event of this section that demonstrates God's grace to Isaac. There should be no doubt that the Lord acted in the right time to ensure that no one will molest Rebecca. Now it is, in fact, quite possible that there must have been someone just contemplating or planning to have sexual relationship with Rebecca. So God acted as usual in the proper time to avoid such incident by causing Abimelech to observe what he saw between Isaac and Rebecca. You know, most people today will say, oh, that was just a coincidence. It just happened. No, nothing just happens, especially for a Christian. For a believer, there is nothing in our life that just happened. I know sometimes it's hard for us to really get used to this. Because we have so long as human beings, we have talked so much in the society, we live everything. Oh, it just happened. That's a coincidence. So everything that happened in our life, we don't look at it. We just, oh, well, it just happened. My point is, no thing in our life just happens. God is in control. So it is because God is in control that at the right time, just before something else will have happened, God said, okay, Isaac, do whatever it is that you do with your wife. And now, Abimelech, you look to your window, you see it. No, this is this man's wife. So the point remains that God was in control, ensuring the protection of Isaac. Otherwise, Abimelech would not have observed Isaac harassing Rebecca. Now, this order of protection of Isaac and his family is therefore a proof that the Lord will continue to keep his word of being with Isaac in Gerara and beyond. That's promise given to him. Now, in ending this section, it is important to state an important governing principle of God's dealing with us. And it's very simple. On a personal level, God does not deal with all of us in the same manner to bring about his overall objective of blessing us. Now, God's overall objective is to bless every believer. But God goes about it differently with each and every one of us. God is sovereign. Therefore, he is free to do what he wants to accomplish through many ways that he chooses. Now, his purpose in sending Isaac to Gerara was to preserve and protect him. Now, this protection he accomplished directly by keeping anyone from committing adultery with Rebecca, and indirectly through the order of the protection of Isaac and the wife that came from the king. In the time of Abraham, you recall, God protected him by appearing directly in a dream to Abimelech to inform him of his failure in taking Sarah. But here, the use of dream was not necessary. So, since Abimelech has already learned this, how dangerous this is, well, it wasn't necessary for God to find another way to make him know. So the Father God, in all use dream here again, will suggest to me that he will always use different ways in order to bring about his purpose in our life. But also, we also realize that the incident that happened with Abraham was still fresh in this palace. And that is why the king reacted the way he did. So, these people, our forefathers, truly, even though they did not have the Bible, the instruction they received all the way from Noah, they preserved cautiously. They didn't play with wife, husband, and you know, you see all these people looking around, and, you know, never satisfied with their husband or wife. They just don't know that not only are they destroying themselves, but that they're also destroying the community in which they live. And that should serve as a warning. If any believer contemplates in taking this action, please be warned that what you, it would be better for you to go light a match on a, something burning, put it on your hair, burn off all your hair, than to commit adultery. Because if you do, what comes will be worse than a woman who has just gone through chemotherapy. Well, we'll leave it there. We'll continue our study after our Lord's Supper.